continue the shiur Gemara. The Gemara says, Rabbi Akiva, when he was younger, he met Rabbi Nechunya Hagadol, who was very aged at the time. And Rabbi Nechunya Hagadol was very highly respected by the rabbis of the Gemara at that time. He was a great mekubal. He was deep in Kabbalah. And he had students who accompanied him at all time, who were there as sort of bodyguards. These bodyguards, these students, regarded him as with the highest degree of kavod. If anybody would ever dare to insult Rabbi Nechunya Hagadol, his bodyguards would literally tear that person apart. Rabbi Akiva came over to Rabbi Nechunya, and he said to him, I want to ask you a question. I must know this. I want to learn. Tell me, how come you live so long? What's the reason for your long life? So the bodyguards heard this. They took their sticks and they ran after the Yekiva to beat him up. You begrudge Rabbi Nechunya Gadol his long life is like saying it's giving him an Ayin Hara. Rabbi Akiva ran, climbed up a tree. He saw his life was in danger, so he called out, Rabbi, he said to Nechunya Gadol, Rabbi, I have a question to ask you. In the korban, tamid, sacrifice that is brought to the Beit HaMikdash every day, we say, et ha-keves ha-echad, one lamb, the one lamb you have to bring as a korban tamid in the morning, and the one lamb in the evening. So he asked, why does it say a keves ha-echad, the one lamb, a keves, the lamb? We're not saying lambs plural, we're saying lamb. Why does the pasuk say the one lamb? That's a good question. Question of the pasuk in the Torah. Rabbi Nechunya heard that, so he said to his bodyguards, leave Rabbi Akiva alone. He's a Talmid Chacham. He's learned, so don't touch him. But he said, I'll give you the answer. The answer is, the reason why it says the one lamb, meaning that when you choose a lamb for a korban, it should be the one special one. Don't take an ordinary lamb, choose the best one that you have in your entire field, entire pasture. Yuchad Shemiyadro, best one you have. So he said, well, now that you have shown your Talmid Chacham, I'll answer your question too as to why I was zocheh to live such a long age. In other words, you want to know also what is necessary to live long. Certain mitzvot, certain customs that I did. One, above all, I never accepted gifts from anyone. I never accepted a gift free. Whatever I have because I worked for it, I earned it. Whatever I have because Hashem gave it to me. I don't accept gifts from human beings. The Pasuk says, King Solomon says, V'sone matanot yichye. He who hates gifts, he lives long. Long life is due to that one that hates gifts. Now this, you ask me a question. How come I live so long? Because I hate gifts. Never accepted a gift. In addition, I never held a grudge against anyone. I never held an anger against any person who did me harm. I always forgave that person immediately. The Gemara says that Rabbi Zeida, also learning from this, said, if anybody ever sent me a gift, I turned it down. I refused it. But if somebody invited me to their feast, to a party, to their home, although this invitation means I'm getting a free meal, I still went, because this is not considered a gift. In this case, in all modesty, I gave that person a gift by coming. Because if I showed up at his home or his party, his celebration or feast, happy occasion, then that person was honored. I was there. This, of course, was said modestly. Chas v'shalom. None of the rabbis of the Gemara ever had the slightest trace of Gava. It was just a matter of fact. Matter-of-factly speaking, and I did it because I wanted to do that person a favor. Not that I was seeking any kavod, but I did not receive a gift from him. Instead, that person received from me, because he was honored through my presence. If he wanted to send me a gift, this I absolutely turned down. Now, let's understand first, this we understand. Why did Rabbi Akiva pick on this one question of all questions in order to appease Rabbi Nechunya HaGadol? He asked him this question: why does the Pasuk say the one lamb? And Rabbi Nechunya answered him, the best lamb. Rabbi Akiva knew this. This is a very simple rule in the Gemara, and Rabbi Akiva surely had learned Gemara naturally. What was he hinting at, these words? The answer is that he asked Rabbi Nechunya, please don't be angry with my question. When I ask you why you lived long, I can understand a person living long. Person learns Torah, person respects parents, other mitzvot, where you have orech yamin, long life. So it wouldn't surprise me at all. My surprise is that you should live long, you of all people, because you are the Keves HaChat. There's a lot of sheep, but there's one special one, the outstanding one. You are the leading rabbi of all the rabbis, so you are that most special one among the entire flock. The Jews are called Tzun Kadashim. The Jews are called the holy flock of Hashem. Hashem is the shepherd. The Jews are his flock. All these flock, we say you have to bring a korban to Hashem, bring a sacrifice to Hashem. You're supposed to bring the best one of your flock. What is a sacrifice to Hashem? You sacrifice one lamb, you put that lamb to death, and then the rest of your flock you can keep. They remain. Now, when there is chas v'shalom a gezeirah, a decree against the Jews, Hashem punishes, let's say through a magefah, plague. In this plague, certain ones die. If there are sins being committed, Hashem takes it out on the Jews. Against whom does Hashem take it out? Against the tzaddikim. Because the Gemara says, there's a pasuk in the Torah, ki tetzei esh u'matzai kotzim v'ne'echal gadish. The fire goes out, it destroys the thorn bushes, but the best food is burnt first. Which means the fire goes out for the sake of the nishayim. They're the ones who cause this fire from heaven. But who gets burnt first? The tzadikim. Mikiva asked, if there are so many sins in the generation, how come you're still alive? You were the biggest tzaddik, should be the first one to die, to be the sacrifice for the sake of the flock of all the Jews. Why are you alive at such a late age? This was the point of Rabbi Akiva's question. Here we understand the answer. Rabbi Nechunya answered, because I have brought my sacrifice. I cannot be blamed for their sins. I never had any pleasure out of this flock who sinned. I refuse to partake of any gift of theirs, because their gifts might be tainted, might be unkosher, might be stolen. Not literally stolen, but a man in business who cheats, who fools others, that money that he makes is illegal. Person who is not particular with the way he lives, his food, his possessions are not fully pure, not completely pure, they're tainted. I wanted to have no pleasure of any of this thing. Not only that, I do not deserve to be punished for their sins, since the Gemara says that to whom does Hashem forgive for his sins? He who forgives others for crimes done against him. I forgave every person in the world for any type of wrong he might have done to me. If I do that, Hashem says, in turn, midah keneged midah, measure for measure, Hashem forgives me for everything I do. So therefore, there's no crime held against me anymore. Any sin that I have to pay for, whether it's mine or somebody else's, that which is on my record, Hashem forgave, because I have forgiven others. And that's why, though the tzaddik is burnt, though he is sacrificed first, in my case, I was pure. I was exonerated completely. This was the exchange of conversation between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Nechunya. Another case, Rabbi Rabbeinu HaKadosh asked Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha, also the same question, how come you lived so long? Rabbi Yeshua answered him, why? Are you disgusted with the fact that I'm alive? You don't want me to be alive? Rabbi answered, he said to him, Rabbi, my dear Rabbi, he said, this too is Torah. Everything. Life too is Torah, and I thirst for knowledge of Torah. I want to know anything that pertains to Torah. In other words, why are you alive? There must be a Torah answer for it. Yeshua ben Korcha answered, yes. The answer is that I was careful with my eyes. I never looked at anything bad, but not just anything sinful. I never looked at the face of an evil person, of an Asha. By watching my eyes, not to look at an Asha, because what is an Asha? Physically, he's evil. But there's the spiritual side too. By looking at something, your eyes absorb it. The eyes are the window of the soul. You see something bad, it goes into your soul. Just as the Ri'ah Kadosh, the Rizal says, that the Nishama is the breath of a person, breathing. The word Nishama means breath. The Rizal says it's haram, it's asur for a person to walk past a bakery or a meat shop that sells taref food. Because as you walk past, you get the aroma, the smell of that unkosher food, it'll go into your body, into your Nishama. You breathe that into the Neshama. That is haram. So you have to avoid that. Avoid smelling something which is asur, just as you must avoid smelling certain perfumes that are forbidden. So too here, a person's eyes too. The eyes are the chalon hanefesh, the window of the soul. And therefore, a person should not look at a sheh, because his eyes will take in, like a camera. You photograph, you take within in you, through the eyes into the mind. You're taking a picture of what you see. Now this is fact, because Rabbeinu Zal explains that what's meant by the eyes looking at something. When the eyes look at something, it's not that the eyes see it. The eyes have no sense whatsoever. There's no brains to the eyes. The only thing that has brains is the mind. The mind sends the eyes to look at something and bring that image back to the brain. The brain gets the image and then it knows what it has seen. Now if the eyes look at something and don't deliver that message to the brain, the person has seen nothing, though his eyes actually saw it. Now for example, Benazel says if you have a moving object going at tremendous speed past you, the eyes definitely saw it, but the eyes had no time deliver the message back to the brain. The mind does not know what he has seen. The eyes did perceive this object, they saw it clearly, but the object passed away from the vision of the person before the eyes had a chance to bring this image back to the brain. Therefore the brain does not know what it was. So it's not the eyes, it's the moach, the mind, the brain. And that's where the Shema lies in the brain. That's why the looking at a person who is at Asha, and this person who is at Asha, not only is at Asha physically, but spiritually, he has in him a Ruach Ra. This goes into the eyes of a person who sees, penetrates deeper, and this can do harm. Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha said, I never looked at a rasha, and therefore my neshama was that healthy that it was able to last that much longer. The Gemara says, we find in Pirkei Avot a phrase, a statement, the Yishtamesh Taga Chalaf. One who uses the crown of Torah for his own purpose, that person dies. The crown of Torah must be kept with the greatest respect, the greatest derechetz for the kavod, the crown, the kavod of Torah. One who uses that crown, that means he misuses it, or he abuses it for his own pleasure, his own selfish benefit, that person must die. He has abused the kavod of Torah. By the way, the Zohar HaKadosh says, translate this, a different form altogether. The letters of the Torah are called the guf, the body. A person's body has 248 organs, 365 arteries. It has a heart, a head, a brain, blood system, everything. A person's body is no different than a stone. There's not one iota of life more to this body with all the parts that a stone has. What gives the person's body life? The neshama. A body without a neshama is a stone. Now, by the same token, the Zohar HaKadosh points out, if you take the words of the Torah, take the letters of the Torah alone, you have all the letters there, the words. They were holy words of Torah. These letters are like a body without a neshama, unless you add the neshama to these letters, which means that then the body can move. When the neshama is put into the body, it comes to life, it moves. You have to have a neshama put into these letters to have them move. What gives these letters the life? The nikudot, the vowels. Put the vowels under the letters and suddenly they come to life. You can read them, they have sounds. Without vowels, these letters have no sounds at all. Letters without vowels are like a goof without a neshama. So the Zohar HaKadosh says, we have something beyond that. There are also tagim, crowns on the letters. Now these tagim are certain letters, seven letters of the Torah, Shatnez Gitz, Shin Ayin Tet Nun Zayin Gimel Tzadik. These seven letters by law have three crowns on each top left side of the top left side of these letters. These crowns too are additions to the letters, yet these additions cannot give life to the letters. You put these crowns on, the letters do not come to life. There are reasons for the crowns. We learn certain things from the crowns, just like we learn from the letters, but it does not give life to it. The Zohar HaKadosh says, one who uses this crown of Torah, uses it to think that this will give life, chalaf, it's dead. It is death, not life. The life comes only from the nekudot, the vowels. That's what the Zohar HaKadosh says. The Gemara says here, and we learn something else from this. Using the crown of Torah means, what is called the crown of Torah? We have the Torah, we have the crown. Crown of Torah means the Talmid Chacham, who possesses the Torah. He is called the crown of Torah. So one who uses the crown of Torah, that means that he uses the services of a Talmid Chacham. He asks a Talmid Chacham to serve him, to bring him anything, serve him food and so on, to act as a servant to him. The penalty for that is death, because he is abusing the real kavod of Torah. In other words, anybody who is learned, shuneh halachot, he has learned Gemara, you cannot tell him to serve you with any manual type of labor. This is what the Gemara says. Now, the Zohar HaKadosh says, Rishonim, the Rav Moshe brings that after all the Gemara says that a rabbi who has students, even if these students are learned, they are Talmidei Chachamim, or Talmid Chacham, a student of a Chacham. Then these students who want to serve him, and he does not allow them, this rabbi is called a gazlan, a thief, because he is stealing the mitzvah from these students. There is a big mitzvah for a student to serve his rabbi. Lamas mede'ehu chesed, the Gemara says in Ketubot, a rabbi deprives a student of the chance of serving him, this rabbi is committing a felony, a major crime. The question now is, here the Gemara says, that using the service of one who is learned is considered a death penalty. And yet there the Gemara says that you must use his service. If he wants to serve you, you're not allowed to deprive him of that privilege. The answer logically is that you cannot use the service of a Talmid Chacham who is not your student. Your own student, of course, you must give him that privilege and that mitzvah. But a strange student who is not your student, you cannot use him, abuse his services. This is very logical, but where do we find this in these words? These words pointed out by the Rishonim. The word Ishtamesh, one who uses Betaga, the crown. Chalafi dies. What is Taga? Taga means crown. But Taga is also the first letter, the Rashi Tevot, of the three words Taga, Talmid, Gavra, Achrina. The Talmid of a different person, if you use his services, then it's a death penalty. But your own Talmid, there's a mitzvah to have him served. This is found in the very words themselves. So that we have two cases. It's a mitzvah for a student to serve a rabbi. It's haram for a chacham to use the services of a learned person unless that person is his own student. The Gemara says that in the reading of the Torah you have different divisions. On Monday, Thursday, and Shabbat in the afternoon, we call three people up to the Torah. On Rosh Chodesh and on Chol HaMoed, we call four people to the Torah. On Yom Tov, we call five people to the Torah. That means as the day gets holier, we add one each time. Yom Tov is holier than a Shchodesh or Chol HaMoed because you cannot do any work that day. You have five. Yom Kippur is the holiest of all the holidays. You cannot use fire or carry like you do on other holidays. Therefore, we call six people to the Torah. Shabbat is even holier than Kippur. Shabbat, we have seven people called to the Torah. The Rizal in the Pri Etz Chaim shows all this included in the word Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Shema is three letters that stands for the weekdays. Three letters are three people who go up to the Torah Monday, Thursday, and Shabbat in the afternoon, or fast days. Yisrael, we'll leave that for a moment. Hashem. Hashem is four letters. That's for the Shchodesh and Chol HaMoed. Yisrael, back again, is five letters. That stands for Yom Tov. Five who are called to the Torah on Yom Tov. Then we have the word Elokeinu. Elokeinu is six letters. That stands for Yom Kippur. In Yom Kippur, we call six people to the Torah. And finally, Hashem Echad, together, is seven letters. That's seven people called to the Torah on Shabbat. So in this sentence, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, the Rizal says we find the laws of calling people to the Torah every day of the year. First one is three, Shema, that goes for the weekdays. Yisrael is five for Yom Tov. Hashem is four for the Shchodesh Chol HaMoed. Elokeinu six for Kippur. Hashem Echad Sever for Shabbat. Now we have Hosafot, which means that if you have, let's say, an affair, a wedding, a chatan, a bar mitzvah, we are allowed to call more than the customary number on Yom Tov or on Shabbat. During the week we cannot do that. But on Yom Tov or Shabbat, if you have guests, additional persons should be called to. So now you're allowed to add as many as are necessary if you have at least 3 pesukim for each one. You may have sometimes as many as 10 people call on a Shabbat, or as many as 20. What about this schar, reward these people get, being called to be Torah?
Even the extra.
Reward that each person gets to be called into, no matter which person it is. What reward does a person get to be called to be Torah? The Gemara says simply that, of course, we do have different aliyot. There's the first one, the second one, shlishi. There's shishi, the sixth one, which is Zohar Kadosh, says is the most important. Others say acharon is the most important. Others say shlishi. There are different customs as to which one is the most important. And of course, the truth is that all are important. We should not differentiate between one and the other, because that means a person is belittling chas v'shalom a certain portion of the Torah. And when a person is called to the Torah, in many cases in Knis, this person is a very rich man, a very important person in the community, and he's called to an aliyah which he considers inferior chas v'shalom, he refuses to go sometimes. This is disgracing the kavod of Torah, saying that this parashat Torah is not big enough, good enough for his kavod. This is one of the greatest sins possible, giving the opposite of kavod, giving disrespect to the Torah. So every pasuk of the Torah is holy, every parashah is kadosh. But the Gemara says still, if you have, let's say in the weekdays, 3 people going up to the Torah, which means you must have at least 3 pesukim for each one. There must be at least 9 pesukim for a parasha. But there is no parasha in the Torah which has only 9 pesukim except one. The only parasha in the entire Torah which has 9 pesukim for 3 people is Parashat Amalek, which we read on Purim. It's the only parasha found in the whole year where we have exactly 9 pesukim. Otherwise, we have at least 10 or more pesukim to be divided among these 3. And the Gemara says that when you divide it, if you have 10 pesukim, one gets 3, the second gets 4, the third gets 3, for example, the one that gets 4 has the biggest reward, because he has read additional pasuk. Each pasuk is a mitzvah, which would seem to imply that if a person is called to a very long parasha, like when you have 2 parashot combined, he gets a real long kriyah, he gets a very big mitzvah. The Gemara says, though, that you still have individuals. Certainly there is more credit for 10 people than there is for 7. Because each person is supposed to receive a certain minimum amount of sechar, reward. So if you have 10 people going to the Torah, there's a lot more sechar, reward, than there is for less number than that. Now the Gemara says that it's possible for one person to receive the reward of all those combined. Not possible, but it is so. Every Shabbat, there is one person among them that gets not the reward of one reading, but the reward of everyone combined. And this is the one that's the Golel, the one that picks up the Torah to show it to the people, the one that rolls the Torah. This person gets the equivalent reward of every single person reading in the Torah at that time. So great is this mitzvah. Therefore, it says that mitzvah should be given to an important person in the community. Of course, the fact is, the sad fact is, that people are sadly unaware of this law, because you'll find in Kris that they call up to the Torah an important person, and this mitzvah, picking up the Torah, they give to a lesser person, lesser importance, thinking that this is not as valuable as an actual aliyah to the Torah. This point is unknown. For those who know it, you know what to look for, what to go for. So when they sell the aliyot, the picking up of the Torah, you know what to bid for and give more money. The more a person gives for a mitzvah, the greater the reward for that mitzvah, the greater the value of the mitzvah. But this thing then says as fact that if that the person who gets this golel, this gelilah, which is known also as hagba, lifting the Torah, that person gets the reward for all those who read the Torah combined. Menas says that there are three keys in the hand of Hashem which have never been given to a messenger. The word malach, angel, is a messenger. Three powers which Hashem has kept for himself, has never handed over these powers to any angel at all. Every other type of power, Hashem has an angel appointed. There is an angel appointed over fire, an angel appointed over water, over thunder, over death, the angel of death, and so on. But there are three keys, the three keys to these three items Hashem never released from his power. Three are the key to life, that's childbirth, which is only in the hand of Hashem. The key to rain meaning, of course, parnasah, livelihood. The key to Tichiyat HaMetim, bringing a dead person back to life. There is no angel appointed over any one of these three. This is only in the hands of Hashem. The question is, of course, this is only in the hands of Hashem, but we do find that Hashem gave the key to rain to Eliyahu HaNavi at one time. Eliyahu HaNavi asked Hashem, give me the key to rain so I can punish the Jews for worshipping idols. And Hashem gave Eliyahu HaNavi this key. Not only that, later on, when Eliyahu HaNavi wanted to bring back the dead child to life, he asked Hashem, give me the key to Tchiyat HaMetim. And Hashem gave it to him in exchange for the first key. We find also that Elisha HaNavi too had the power of Tchiyat HaMetim. So we see that there were cases where Hashem did surrender these keys. This Tosafot asks, the answer is that first, the three keys were never given to angels. Never were these three keys released by Hashem at any time. Never were the three keys together released to at any time by Hashem. Secondly, even if Hashem did give these keys to anyone like Eliyahu HaNavi, Elisha HaNavi, he did not hand over the key to them. He lent it to them temporarily, but it was taken back by Hashem. Whereas the other powers are actually given to angels, they are appointed over them. These three items, no angel, no messenger, no tzaddik was ever appointed over them as the official messenger power over these three. These three still remain in the hands of Hashem, and not in the hands of any angel at all. The Gemara says that a Talmid Chacham, a young Talmid Chacham, is like a seed that is planted in the ground. When suddenly the seed breaks through the surface, begins to blossom and grow quickly. That's how a Talmid Chacham, when he breaks through, his genius becomes known, then his fame increases and spreads far and wide. He first has to prove himself, because there are some seeds that remain under the ground right away. they don't grow at all. Many people who try to study Torah, and they just fall by the wayside. They give up. They surrender before they go far. They just sort of like casualties on the wayside. But those who continue, battle their way through, break through the surface with their Chochmah of Torah, these Talmidei Chachamim, these young ones, then sprout blossoms and they grow to become famous as Talmidei Chachamim. They become Geonim. The Rebbe says too that these Talmidei Chachamim, if you ever see them in anger, in chaos, you are not allowed to misjudge them, because it's not the chaos in them that is burning, it's the power of Torah. They are filled with Torah, and the Pasuk says, Hashem says, Halo kod dvarai ka'ish, my words of Torah are like fire. They are fiery words of Torah, therefore it's this fire that boils within a Talmid Chacham. So if he becomes angry, it's this fire that's bursting, erupting from within him. So never misjudge a Talmid Chacham. Never judge him for the bad. If you see he becomes angry, know that it's the Torah within him that's erupting. Actually, of course, he knows that chaos is asur, and his chaos is meant for the good. He's angry at a student because he wants a student to improve. Not that he's doing it out of hatred or because he wants to hurt the student or any person at all. Because the chaos that comes out of him is holy chaos, fire of Torah. So too the Gemara says that a Talmid Chacham is one who is hard as iron. That is, he's solid, he's set in his ways. He cannot be swayed, he cannot be bought. You cannot swerve him to get a loophole in din, in law, if no such loophole exists. A true Talmid Chacham is one that will never compromise in any halakha. If a certain item is haram, if it's taref, you cannot buy him off. That item remains asur and taref. That's the true Talmid Chacham. Another Gemara says there were three people who made requests of Hashem. Three who prayed to Hashem with a certain type of request. Two of those made the request, all three made the request in a wrong manner. The request they made was very wrongly stated, very dangerously stated. They could have been trapped by this request. And two of those three were answered from heaven favorably. They were very fortunate that Hashem answered their request favorably. The third one was unfortunate. His request was answered the wrong way, and he was trapped. Who were those three? The first one was Eliezer, the servant of Abraham. Abraham said to Eliezer, go to the city where you'll find my birthplace, you'll find there a wife for my son. Select a wife for my son. Now he had no idea how to select it. So the Torah tells us he came to a well, and there he prayed to Hashem. And he said, Hashem, make it happen so that the first girl that comes to this well, and I ask her to give me water, and she agrees, she tells me, here's water for you and your camels, that's the one that has been selected as a wife for my master's son, for Yitzhak Avinu. Now, it happens that the Rivka came, the perfect one came, and she made the statement, and she was selected. The Gemara says, imagine the foolishness of the wording of this request. Anybody will come, and she will offer water, I accept her as the wife for my master's son. What if this girl came, had been a blind girl or a cripple? He would have to take her. He was lucky. Lucky means blessed by Hashem, that the right one came along, Rivka came along. Otherwise, he'd have been sunk. His request was made foolishly, But the answer came as a blessing. The second one was King Shaul, when the Jews will be set upon by the giant Goliath. The king was so desperate, the king said, whoever will go out and strike down this evil giant, I will make him wealthy. I'll give him extreme wealth, and in addition, I shall give him my daughter, the princess, for a wife. That was a very foolish statement, because what would have happened if a Jew came out and killed Goliath? What if this Jew happened to be a mamzer? He'd be stuck. So he'd have to keep his word and give his daughter to a mamzer. Imagine how bad a case that would have been. What happened though? It turned out to be a blessing. It turned out to be King David, David HaMelech. So he was very lucky that his request was answered in a good manner. Third one who made this foolish statement, and it was not that lucky, was Yiftach. Yiftach was a leader of the Jews went into battle, and he said, prayed to Hashem and said, give me victory. If you give me victory, I promise that when I return, the first one that comes forward to greet me, the first item, I will offer as a sacrifice to you. What he meant was, what he hoped for was, the blessing would have been a lamb came forth, or a cow, would have been a blessing, you'd have a sacrifice to Hashem. Instead, his daughter came out to greet him, and this resulted in a catastrophe. Imagine he had to keep his word, and to sacrifice his daughter, to kill his daughter. Of course, the question is brought to the Gemara, did he really kill his daughter, or was she somehow saved? A big debate about this, and it makes no difference. Either way, of course, it turned out very badly for him. The result was that this caused his own death, a horrible death, because he had to pay for it by dying. Pasuk says he died in many cities. How does a person die in many cities? He was buried in many cities. They buried him in the cities of Gilad. The Gemara says because wherever he went, parts of his body would fall off, and he'd have to bury his one part of a body at a time in different cities. The reason was that he was too conceited to remove this vow. He had made a vow to Hashem, sacrificed the first one that came forth. He could have gone to a chacham and made hatarat nedarim. So he said, there is a chacham, Pinchas, the Kohen Gadol is a chacham, let Pinchas come to me, remove my vow. I will not go to him because I am king. Pinchas in turn said, why should I go to him? He's got the headache. Let him come to me. Because the Gemara says, between these two, meanwhile, an innocent girl lost her life. The punishment for Pinchas was that he lost the Ruach HaKodesh, which he had. The Spirit of Hashem left him. But we see that the result of this request, the statement made foolishly, his case resulted in tragedy. So of these three statements, two turned out well as a blessing. The third one, case of Yiftach, turned out tragically. Which of course teaches us that a person should always be shomer piv lishono. One guards his mouth and his tongue, shomei mitzarot nafsho. He avoids all types of troubles for himself. The Gemara says that Shmuel Hanavi, Shmuel the prophet, the one who anointed King Shaul, he was the one who anointed the first king of the Jews. And then it says, Vayika Asher Zakin Shmuel. And Shmuel the prophet became very old. That's what the Pasuk says. The Gemara asks, how can you say he became very old when we know that he passed away at the age of 52? Shmuel was 52 years old when he passed away. And how do you say he became very old? Zakin, Zikna, is at least 60. Very old is 70, Seva. Why do we say he became so old? How do we use the term old with Shmuel? Yehuda answers that Zakir means he became old suddenly. Very suddenly he became old. To avoid embarrassment, he became old. People should not say, Shmuel HaNavi must have committed a great sin to die so young. And therefore, old age overtook him, and it looked like he was a very old man when he passed away. To avoid this embarrassment. What was the reason for this embarrassment, or the reason for his passing away so young? Yehuda tells us that Hashem said to Shmuel HaNavi, I regret, kaviyachol, that I have appointed Shaul as king. I want you to undo this by going and anointing King David. Shmuel HaNavi prayed to Hashem, and he said, Hashem, I request of you, you state in the Torah that Moshe v'Aharon b'Kohanav u'Shmuel b'Korei Shemo, Pasuk in Tehillim, which we say on Friday nights. And Shmuel HaNavi was equivalent to both Moshe Rabbeinu and Aharon HaKohen combined.